I'll raise my hand. Okay, because I, for some reason this year, just don't feel like it's Christmas. I have to confess that to you. I just don't feel like it's Christmas time for some reason. And as I was sort of thinking about this message today, as we talk about Advent, and it's the fourth Sunday of Advent, as we prepare to come to celebrate Christmas, I actually had a conversation with somebody just a few days ago where they said, we don't celebrate Christmas any longer. So it's just something we just don't do any longer because we don't think it's right. And so I thought to myself, you know, there's a lot of people that celebrate Christmas but don't celebrate Christmas, if you know what I mean. And so I got thinking that really, why do we celebrate Christmas? Do we truly understand why in just a couple days we're going to be coming here for one of our major celebrations of the year? Why do we celebrate Christmas? Why is it important at all? Because I know that for some reason right now this year, I don't feel that way. Some of you may have noticed that I don't wear red right now. Okay? Maybe that was subliminal. I just didn't feel like it was Christmas. Or maybe it was a liturgical color, right? Because it is blue. So maybe it's close. But at times we can feel like that the Christmas season is here, but we just don't feel like it's Christmas. Maybe because of many things that are going on in your life. Maybe because of a loved one that's not with you right now, who was last year. Or maybe it's just the hustle and bustle of the season. You know, Christmas itself has turned it almost into Black Friday, right? That's when it seems like Christmas seems to start for a lot of people, that this shopping experience has almost gotten out of hand. And it's gotten a little bit crazy. Honestly, it brings out the worst, I think, in people. And it makes you wonder if Christmas is actually meaning anything to people any longer. It's interesting because I did some research because I was feeling this way, and this is all about me, right? So I have to talk about this. But I did some research and about feelings about Christmas, and more than 1 in 5 of the population, 21%, hate this season. 16% of the public would cancel the holiday given the chance. You believe that? 1/4 of the men, 26%, confessed to not liking Christmas compared to 17% of women. And in an older survey from 2013, it found that 27% of people aged 60 and over had no love for the holidays compared to 13% of the 18 to 24-year-olds. It's interesting statistics, isn't it? I mean, this, of course, is a slice of all of the community and all of the population. But there are a lot of people where this time of year just doesn't feel joyous because of all the pressure that we have of getting things done, all the pressure of getting the cookies baked and the tree up and all the decorations made. Or maybe it's just the fact that things are different this year because of maybe a divorce that's happened in your family or the death of someone close to you, that suddenly it just doesn't feel like Christmas any longer. And in some ways, the no room at the inn has been replaced by no room in the mall parking lot. See, there's actually a sliver of Christians out there who suggest that we shouldn't be celebrating Christmas at all. It's a small sliver of Christians. But they say that Christmas has been driven by commercialization and by consumerism, and therefore we shouldn't be celebrating it because it's just not right. That Christmas is nowhere mentioned in the Bible, so because it's not actually mentioned there, we shouldn't be celebrating it. And that Jesus really wasn't born on the 25th of December. We don't really know the exact date, so why do we celebrate it then? There's people that say Christmas holiday is largely a recycled pagan celebration, and so why are we doing it? And that Christmas worship has really now become something that's done in vain. And the Bible nowhere tells us to preserve a holiday celebrating Jesus' birth. It does clearly say to commemorate his death, but nowhere does the Bible say not to or says to celebrate Christmas. Now, I think all of that is a bunch of garbage, to be honest with you. Okay? It really doesn't make sense. I mean, sure, commercialization has taken over Christmas, and we can get caught up in that ourselves. But typically, we as Christians understand what this holiday is about, or we hope we do. Now, the whole idea of it not being mentioned in the Bible, the Trinity isn't mentioned in the Bible either, but it clearly speaks of that being an important day, an important concept in the Bible, of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Just like it speaks of the celebration of Christmas, that the shepherds in the fields were told what a glorious day this was and that they were go and tell everybody about it. It clearly was a celebration. And yes, Christmas holiday happens around the time of an old pagan celebration of the sun, but that doesn't mean that we've just taken it now and usurped it for Christmas. But there are people that believe that. But Luke chapter 2 sort of makes things pretty clear to us. That Christmas all over the world, Christmas is celebrated to honor the birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem. Various Christmas traditions have been associated with the celebration of Christmas. And they're different within different cultures as well. But the unifying fact of Christmas throughout the world is the fact that Jesus was born, and born on that day. The angel who appeared to the shepherds that night said this to Jesus, "I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." What amazing words those are, because it does suggest that this is good news. Good news that we need to hear. This is the gospel, the good news. Now, this word actually in Greek is euangelion, and it actually is the proclamation of good news. What really would happen in the days of Jesus' time was that soldiers would come back from fighting a battle, and what they would do is they'd walk into the middle of the square at that time, and they would actually proclaim the good news of the victory that happened from the battlefield. That was the euangelion. That was the good news that was proclaimed, the victory that was won. And here today we celebrate good news. It's clearly said by the angels, this is good news. And good news is meant to be celebrated. In fact, during that time, once they announced the victory in the battle, there was a huge celebration that would take place within the town as they celebrated the victory that was won for them. See, the angel said the news of Jesus' birth would cause what? Great joy. And would be for all the people as well. The joyful celebration would be universal. It would be for each and every one of us in this world. And that the people all around the globe would have celebrations because of this good news. See, we celebrate Christmas, as the angel said, because the Savior has been born to you and to me. He is the Messiah and the Lord. Notice, though, in that text that it gives three titles to the Lord. The angel applies three important things to Jesus, the Savior. First, Jesus is the Savior. Now, what does that mean? The one who delivers us from sin and death. He is the one who saves us. He is the human Messiah as well, who fulfills the law and the prophets and shows that God is faithful and has fulfilled his promise as well, and that he is the Lord, the divine Lord, the one who has entered into the world, the almighty one who takes on human flesh for you and for me, the God-man, you might say, who has been joined with perfect man and God at the same time, indivisible, an eternal bond that is there, that this truly is not just man, but God with us. And this is truly good news for you and for me. But the question still maintains is, why do we celebrate Christmas? Why do we need this celebration at all? Well, I think that if we look at Psalm 24, we get an idea of why we need to celebrate this. If you turn to your Bibles to Psalm 24, we're going to read through it together. I do have the words on the screen if that's easier for you, but you can read along with us or you can look to the screen and read it. But I want to read all of Psalm 24. It's not that long, but this gets to the idea of why we need to celebrate Christmas. Psalm 24. I invite you to read along with me. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in the holy place? He who has clean hands, hearts, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He who received blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of God of Jacob. Selah. Lift your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors. The King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. What an amazing thing that is when you read those words. When you hear what it truly says, lift up your heads to the gates, right, it says. But Psalm 24 starts with something that is key. It starts actually with this picture of affirming God as the creator. Because it says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein, for he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. God is the creator of everything, and we are his creation, you and I. When I think of God as creator, two words tend to come to mind, powerful and wise. That's who he is. And to see God as powerful, well, all you have to do is look at the world around us and look at the sky on a clear day here in Palm Springs. How many stars do you see? There are so many stars you can't even count them. One of the scientists looked out and tried to figure it out, and the best estimate they could come up with is that there is 1 trillion stars in the universe. Now that's one with 21 zeros after it. It's an amazing creation. God is unbelievable, powerful. He created the universe and everything in it. But let's bring us back to something that we can understand just a little bit more on how God is so wise and unbelievably creative. Just take a look at your hand, for instance. I mean, how amazing is your hand? I mean, you can pick things up with it. You can open and shut a door with it. You can do all kinds of things with it, right? I mean, you can lead your dog and walk them around with it. You can eat with your hands. You can do amazing things. And if something happens to your hands, what happens to you? It's amazing how your hands are so amazing with the blood vessels that are there, the cartilage and the bones, and how it all works so well together. That God created something so intricate for you and for me. It's amazing because God is so wonderful. But then the question in the text is, it leads with this idea of creation and how amazing God is with all that he has created, as he has created us as well, is this whole idea that comes with the next question. The next question says this: the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. Again, all of this is creation. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. And then the question is asked, well, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? What an amazing question that comes. That after we talk about how amazing God is in creation, then the question is, well, who can stand in the presence of the Lord? Who gets to be in his presence of this powerful, wise, Almighty God, Creator. Who can stand before Him? Who can enter into His heavenly home? And it continues and says, this is who. He who has clean hands and a pure heart. He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. As I read that, almost the immediate thing I think is I'm in trouble. We're all in trouble. Who has clean hands? My mom used to say that to my brother and I when we got in trouble, right? Which one of you has clean hands? Right? Typically, neither one of us could say we did. Who has a pure heart? Or who doesn't use words that are false or wrong or hurtful? There's not one of us here. The psalmist is talking about hands that are doing the right thing, true in God's eyes as well. But the hands that we have are so amazing, yes, but we can use them in so many bad ways. We can actually not be generous by holding things that we should be giving away, by not using them to lend a helping hand to people when they need help. And we see a homeless person or someone in the community that needs just some time, that we don't release our hands to just share a helping hand to them when we need to. Or maybe we just clasp everything so close that we're not willing to share it with anybody. Maybe that's our feelings and our personality and ourselves, so we don't experience what it means to truly have friends in this world. See, it's amazing when you think about it that no, none of us really have clean hands. And as for our hearts, well, they're not pure either. Our hearts deal with desires and motivations in this life. You know, I can be walking through the neighborhood when it's pickup day for the trash, right? And suddenly you see somebody who has a 85-inch TV box sitting by their trash can, and what's the immediate thing you think? I'd like to have that. Do I need it? No, but my heart says I'd like it. Or maybe as I drive around this valley and I look at the amazing cars that are all around, I go, I would love to have that Porsche. But do I need it? No, but my heart grabs me and says I would love it. We get envy and jealousy takes over our hearts. And our hearts tend to grab us with our desires. Or maybe it's just watching TV or opening the paper or a magazine or something that happens on the internet, and suddenly we see all these colorful ads and see all the commercials and the same thing happens. Envy and jealousy and this desire comes upon us when actually we don't really need it. See, none of us have clean hearts. Or maybe it's just something that's hidden inside of us that we don't want anyone to know. Maybe it's that click on the mouse that we do on our computer going places that no one we would like to know about, but yet God can see it. So maybe it's that we hold a grudge in our hearts that we shouldn't, and we just won't let it go. Our hearts are not always pure, or our words are not either. We sometimes use profanity when we shouldn't, or we tell a lie when we shouldn't, or maybe we write something out on Facebook or on Instagram or somewhere that we shouldn't be putting out there that hurts others with the words that we use, because words do damage. So we hear this and we say, clean hearts, clean hands, pure hearts, God's word and good word. Well, not a chance for you and I. We enter into God's creation. How can we get to this holy place that this psalm actually talks about? If we depend on clean hands and pure hearts and words that aren't deceitful, it's never going to happen for us. You and I are in real trouble. We need help from somewhere other than ourselves. I kept thinking back as I was preparing this to a time back in 1987. where we understand right now that at Christmas we celebrate love and the voluntary descent of God into this world. And in 1987, there was a toddler by the name of Jessica McClure. Anybody remember her? Jessica McClure was actually a small child who fell into an 8-inch well casing. And when she was finally discovered, she was 22 feet below ground. It's an amazing story. Once people discovered this baby Jessica in the well, they took immediate action. They didn't tell her to find a way and climb out. They didn't just shout down to her encouragement and say, "You can do it, come on, you can get better." No, they went down where she was and they got her and they pulled her out. They did whatever it took to save her. Rescuers worked nonstop for 58 hours to free her from that well casing. See, it reminds me of a similar story for us. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve fell. They went down, dragged all of humanity with them into the darkness of death and sin. And what did God do? Well, he didn't just tell us to find our way out of this mess. He didn't just tell us that there are good thoughts that he had for us or great wishes he had for us. No, he came down to where we were and he got us. That's what Christmas is all about. God coming down to rescue us, to do whatever it took to deliver us from sin and sure death. That is what Christmas is all about. It's all about God who came down to us when we needed it most. God who came to us when we couldn't do anything for ourselves. God who came into this world just as he told us he would do. He would provide a Savior for us. Even though he knew our condition, knew how bad off we were, knew we didn't have clean hands or pure hearts, that he would send someone to save us. And Jesus is that person. And so we celebrate Christmas because it was Christmas time that the rescuer of all mankind came to save us from our hopeless situation. That it is truly God coming to us and saving us. That God did not stay in heaven. He actually came here, came down to where we are to save you and I. And then he entered back into his holy place through his resurrection to give us salvation and righteousness. And more, you know what else he gave us? He gave us clean hands and clean hearts. Clean hands and pure hearts and good works. What an amazing thing that this story is. That as we think about coming close to celebrate Christmas, that celebrating Christmas is not all about the decorations or the colors or about the things that are happening in this world or the presents that we get. Christmas is all about God fulfilling his promise, coming into this world and helping you and I so that we could be seen as ones who have pure hearts and clean hands. And that knowing that when we are judged on Judgment Day, when Jesus returns that second time, that he will look at you and I as perfect and spotless, just as we were meant to be at creation, and that we will be ushered into heaven to live with him for all eternity. So as we celebrate Christmas, let's do so with the focus of what it's truly about, the coming of the Savior of Jesus to us, because we could not do anything for ourselves. And what a glorious thing that is, that Jesus, our Savior, has come. It is in his name and to his glory we pray. Amen. Would you bow your heads and pray? Well, Lord, we just thank you for the amazing story and truth that you give us this day. That, Lord, none of us could stand before you or come into your presence in heaven at all if it wasn't for Jesus. Because each of us, Lord, have dirty hands and unpure hearts. That, Lord, the words we use from time to time are not words that build up, but, Lord, are words that tear down and are deceitful. But, Lord, we know that through the Spirit living in us that you have given in us, that, Lord, we strive daily to do better. Not because we earn salvation that way, but because, Lord, we love you and want to do more. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that when we are in this condition, our sinful condition, that, Lord, you came down to us, provided the Savior for us. You lived that perfect life that we can't live. You died on the cross so that, Lord, we could have forgiveness. And you rose again so that we could be assured of eternal life, of living in your presence for all eternity. So, Lord, today we just say thank you. And as we celebrate Christmas in just a couple days, let us truly focus on this being the true meaning of why we celebrate Christmas. Because it is truly the Savior who has come to save all people. So, Lord, we just say thank you. Thank you that you didn't forget about us. Thank you that you fulfill your promises. And thank you, Lord, that you love us beyond anything, that you would save us in this way. We pray this all in Jesus' glorious name. Amen.